How's everybody doing? Awesome. That's great. Well, you got me today, and we're going to be in the book of 2 Timothy. So if you turn there, I'd appreciate it. And we are going to be going through chapter 1 this morning in first service, then in second service we'll go through chapter 2, and third service we'll go through chapter 3. Yeah, so the only one I'm not going to get to is chapter 4. That's going to be on your own. That's your homework assignment after today, is you're going to have to study chapter 4 of this book. But this Sunday I will tackle all three, you know, chapters. And so chapter 1, we're going to get right into it. Now, I titled this The Note to the Student. And for obvious reasons, it's Paul's swan song. It's his last letter that he ever wrote. And you really get the sense from this letter that Paul knows that he's going to die soon. So it's kind of got a bleak feel to it. But it also has a ton of hope in it as well. He's writing to his protege, Timothy, who's been with him in like all of his ministry, all of his missions, and the trips that Paul took, and all the things that have happened to Paul. And Timothy is more likely still in a place called Ephesus. You have in your Bibles a book that is to the church of Ephesus, and this is where Timothy pastored. And so more than likely, Timothy is still there, but he really needs some encouragement. You really get the idea that he was kind of really floundering a little bit. And there's good reasons why. His pastor, his mentor, was in a dark prison in Rome, awaiting death. And so that's kind of a little bit of the background of this book and kind of the seriousness of that. But the reason why I wrote kind of a note to the student is because it's back in school time for students, right? They're going back to school. And, you know, university life is really interesting. School life is interesting. And university life is kind of like a culture in itself. If you ever wanted to know kind of why the world's the way it is right now, if you've ever wondered, like, how did we get this way? Well, it's pretty easy if you've gone to university. Right? Because if you've gone to university, you've lived in this culture anyway, because universities are filled with this kind of culture, usually in a smaller way. Different ideologies. A lot of people go to college, and all of a sudden, their eyes are opened up to all kinds of different words and people that live all over the world and different ideas on everything you can think of. And it really flusters a lot of students. And me and Sylvia's, our heart is always to help students. We love students. We've been around students our whole ministry. For 28 years, we've just hung out with young people. And, you know, now that I'm really old, it feels really weird. No, you guys are like, well, just so you know, we've been empty nesters for 4 years. So our kids have already grown up. They've been out of the house for a while, and you know. But our heart is always to help those students kind of navigate their world. And we see so many students that go to a place like university, and they really haven't stuck to some of the principles that Paul gives in this book. And so that's my heart in teaching this book, by the way, is so that the students really that are going back to school, whether they're young or whether they're older, that they really take heed to these chapters. That, I mean, Paul's writing to a young minister named Timothy, and he wants his young protege to hold fast, you know. And it's really easy when you're stuck in a concentrated place like a university to very much get your mind go into different directions. And so with that, let's get into it. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. So it starts off like a lot of Paul letters with this wonderful greeting, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. But for the students, I just want you to understand, or even for the adults, this is for you too. I don't want you to check out now just because I've said it's for students, you know. We're all students, and we certainly could all be students of Paul here this morning. So Paul uses this term apostle. Now, this word is the word where we get our term missionary from, just so you know. So when we use the term someone's a missionary, in a sense, we're saying they're an apostle. Now, we're not saying they're one of the 12 apostles. In order to be one of the 12 apostles, you'd have to study the book of Acts chapter 2 and find out what one of those apostles, what really the credentials were to be one of the 12. If you can remember back in Acts chapter 2, which Acts is the historical book of the New Testament, of the early church. And in Acts chapter 2, it says, in order to be one of the 12, you had to see the ministry of John the Baptist all the way up to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what it meant to be a big A. But to be a small A, kind of a small apostle, a missionary, that word just meant to be sent out. Think of a cargo ship. A cargo ship is sent out. When I moved to the island of Kauai in 1993, took a semester off college, moved out there. Everything I had, I put into a cargo, this constructed, box, and it was put onto a cargo ship, and it was sent out. Now, I didn't look at the cargo ship itself and went like, wow, man, that thing's amazing looking. I mean, that's a beautiful ship. How gorgeous, is that? That's not how I viewed it. I looked at that cargo ship, and I went, what a mess. That thing's kind of disgusting looking. It's big. It looks like it's got dirt just caked everywhere on this thing. But it was so burly. Believe me, I felt really comfortable that my stuff was going to be on the cargo ship getting to Hawaii. Now, if someone would have put my big container onto like a little yacht and said, hey, we're going to go and we're going to take it all the way to Hawaii, I'd be like, I don't know if that thing's going to make it. It might look really nice on the outside, but right on the inside, it doesn't really have what it takes to take it from point A to point B. Now, this is my point to the university student, is that you always have to check yourself a little bit in what your mission is that what makes you valuable, it's not so much how you look. And sometimes when you're at university, you're with a lot of people, you see all of a sudden you notice a ton of people, they notice you, and you can get really caught up in the outside where you forget that really what makes you valuable is what you're holding on the inside, the ideology, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what makes you special and what the Bible calls holy. Special, set apart, sanctified, useful. And this is what you really should focus on, is this idea of what's on the inside of you that's making you valuable in that, on that campus, in that place, at your work. Whatever it is, it's what is inside that is valuable. You hold the gospel of Jesus Christ in this hidden, in this vessel, this jar of clay, Paul says in the book of Corinthians. This fragile vessel, your body, holds the gospel, the life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ. You might have all the greatest ideologies in the world, at university. You might be licking all the political things in the world, but you can't help people raise from the dead. No political movement, nothing you talk about in university is going to help anybody when they die. None of it. But for the Christian, you have something that's super duper powerful. Now, when I was going to university, man, I was just coming out of the world. Wasn't raised in the church, wasn't raised around Christians, didn't know any Christians. So when I was coming in the university, man, I was super excited to talk to professors that were teaching things that I knew growing up. Because growing up a secular progressive, I already was dosed that thing my whole life. I already knew that. I already was writing papers on socialism growing up in high school and junior high. So by the time I got to high school, when I heard the professors talking, I was like, hey, I could share with them on stuff. I could talk to them about things. But I could also share with them something greater I was learning. And that was the message of Jesus Christ. So don't forfeit that. Don't throw off Jesus Christ for the sake of some university ideology that might be out there. And for those that aren't in university, it applies for us as well, right? There's many ideologies that are out there that face us daily. And the message is you have something inside that's far more powerful. Why? Because it's according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. See, that's what Jesus offers, is the promise of life, life, eternal life. And that's something more powerful than any ideology out there can share. And so we need to understand that we have an incredible, powerful ideology in our grasp, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it says, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father. He's writing Timothy, and he loves Timothy. We see, and he calls him his beloved. Isn't that beautiful? I hope you guys have a relationship with people that you can say that, you're my beloved. Man, I love you, you know, in Christ. Man, isn't that cool? And that's the fun part of the body of Christ, is we get to see each other, and we get to love on each other. And, you know, we want to hear how people's growing in the Lord. And this kind of investment should be something that we seek in all of our lives. And when you're a student, you need to have a Paul. You need to have a Paul. And when you're a Paul, you need to have a Timothy. And this is something that's vital when you go back to anything, school, whatever it is. But you need to have someone in your life that can mentor you to the next area. You know, I knew coming into the church, even at 20 years of age, when we were having a baby, and we were like, wow. And, you know, I got married at university. So my second year of university, I was married. Me and Sylvia lived in a house with five people in a university home. It was pretty cool. I had a little futon. We had a little futon. It's pretty interesting. But when we were having a child, the one thing I knew going in is I needed older people in my life to feed into me. I knew that. See, I grew up playing sports. I grew up playing a lot of sports, and you had coaches. We had these people that fed into us all the time. We were always at the park with them. We were always learning how to hit balls. We were always learning how to shoot hockey pucks. We were always learning how to do things. And I knew when I became a Christian that I needed a coach in my life. And that debt hasn't stopped, by the way. I don't know if there's an age in which it stops. I can't tell you that yet. I did just turn 49. But, you know, at 49, I could tell you that I still have coaches. You know, and I hope you have someone in your life that is mentoring you. I just want to tell you, too, young people, is that young people tend to want to get with just young people. And the reason why is because a lot of times they don't want to hear. We don't want to hear when we're younger, older people share with us what we're doing maybe is wrong. And so we live in a culture where young people, by the way, can just listen to young people all the time. Isn't that amazing? It's like the first time ever in human history where young people can simply go online and hang out with young people and listen to the young culture all the time. Now, when I was, you know, in my 20s again, I didn't want to listen to a ton of ignorance all the time. See, I already knew I was dumb. And I already knew I didn't have all the answers. I had a fairly humble assessment of myself. I knew I didn't know everything, and I certainly knew that people my age, though they might be smart and wise in some areas, I knew that they didn't have much life experience, and they might not really know everything that I ought to know. And so seeking out a coach and a mentor became very important. So my warning always to young people is don't just trust in your peer group. You need a Paul in your life. You need someone who's going to be able to look at you at your young age, your youthful age, and say, listen, let me challenge you with that ideology you're talking about. Can we discuss that? This is the flaw. You know, and I was shocked at university where I would walk in there and the professor would say something that was so ridiculous where they would be debating truth and he would say, people would be saying, there's no such thing as truth. And I would be like, well, how can you guys be so wise in saying there's no such thing as truth? Well, if that's true, then what you just said is not true. And this is university. You guys are supposed to be the wise people, but you know, when I realized at university that people are alike everywhere. We're all flawed. No matter how many, degrees you have, it doesn't mean much. You still can say things that are incoherent, that are not logical, that make no sense. And this is why it's important that young people put themselves in front of someone who is going to be able to say, let's talk. And sometimes when you're at a school, you can feel like you're kind of all alone. You can kind of, be your own little person. And again, you just get with your group, but it's important to have that kind of relationship. So he thanks God whom he serves. It says, as my forefathers, with a pure conscience and without ceasing, I've remembered of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is also in you. So Paul then goes on and says, hey man, don't you remember just your background, Timothy? Don't you remember your grandmother? Remember your mom and the things that they've instilled in you? I wasn't raised around a lot of Christianity. I must say I had no Christian friends. But I totally thank God for my mom. I had a dad who was a crazy alcoholic. Drove the car in the house once. Literally, into the house. My dad was a nut. Fun partier, but a nut. Absolute crazy. And out in North Hollywood, man, that guy, he scared me. My dad scared me a lot. He was just a freak, and he would get violent. And if you've ever been in a domestic violence home, man, that is some scary stuff when you're growing up. And man, to have your mom there taking care of you, watching out for you, going to work so that you can live, because the dude ain't going to work, right? And some of the things my mom taught me, I grew up and I always remember going, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Where did I learn that? I wasn't a church kid. But my mom instilled that in me. Isn't that cool? When I was young, she instilled this little prayer, this little Our Father, the Lord, what we call the Lord's Prayer. And man, I'm grateful forever for my mom just putting that. See, this book says, Paul says, hey, I might be chained, by the way, Timothy. Paul says, I might be chained, meaning I'm in jail. But he says, the word of God is not chained. My mom might have been in her own chains, meaning her life, the situations in her life, not the best situation. She did amazing with what she had, what was going on in her life. But that's what I mean by chains, is just the difficulty. But the word of God that she shared with me, man, it impacted me as I got older and as I chose different ideologies and belief systems and all those things that I chose in the world, and I saw the destruction of my own self. Our Father kept coming back to my mind. Isn't that beautiful? So Paul says, hey, be reminded. Go back to what you learned. When you're in that university, young person, go back to what your parents taught you. Don't throw it off. And that's what he gets at. Don't throw that off. And then in verse 6, he says, wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the putting on of my hands. Remember this, Timothy. Remember what I taught you. Remember to stir up. And now I love the Living Bible's version of this because it says, stir into flame the strength and boldness that is in you. Stir that thing up, man. Get it going. And you know why Paul has to say this, right? Because he's timid. And Timothy is around a lot of people, just like a college student is around a lot of people, Timothy is around a lot of people that are teaching all kinds of different doctrines than what Paul taught and what Paul established. Just like a university student that's in a classroom and they're around a lot of people that are teaching different things. And he says, hey, you know, when you're in that situation, stir up the gift of God that is in you, meaning don't back away. Now, notice what he says in this next line. For God has not given us the spirit of what? Fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. The Spirit of God does not want us to be afraid of people. And this is what I found at university that I was always so surprised about. And here I'm coming in already from this background that I have, coming into being a Christian, going to university, and I found all these Christians that were super shy to defend the faith. They didn't know how to defend the faith. They didn't know how to use logic, critical thinking skills, to be able to talk to the professors or to the students. They literally cowered away. Some of them so much where they literally threw off Christ, which there's a strong warning in chapter 2 not to do that in this book. But notice the admonishment that Paul gives to this cowardice Timothy, if you will. Remember the gift of God that is in you. And then he says, God has not given you a spirit of fear. You don't have to fear those people. What did Jesus say? Don't fear the one who could what? Kill you. Right? Don't fear the one who could kill you. Right? Fear the one, the God who is over everything. That's a paraphrase, by the way, but you get the idea. Fear the greater. You should have a reverence for the greater. Meaning if you reverence your professors or you reverence those in your class, well, you better reverence God even more. That's logical. That makes more sense. God is the greater. And so Paul says, don't succumb to the cowardice of being fearful. I thank God when I was in university, I had these sometimes moments of boldness where after the class, I would go up to the professor and I would really challenge him big time. I would get in his face and just really go at it with the professor, you know, and I could tell he, you know, kind of was just like, oh, I've seen this kind of guy before. You know, I've seen this kind of, you know, this radical Christian before. But it was neat to have these dialogues with the professors. And, you know, you do it in love and you care for them and you know, that kind of thing. I had professors come right out, by the way, and say, hey, this class is to deconvert you. That's what some of the professors were like in university. And I would say, well, that's okay because I'm here to deconvert you. You know, see, you can't succumb to that. But I was not so much into the A. You know, I wasn't that kid who was like, hey, A's the important thing in this class, so I'm just going to kind of give in. I was more the kid like, hey, I'll get the B. I'm cool with the B. But I'm going to have a chat with them. You know, I'm going to talk about it. I want to have a dialogue. I want to discuss. I don't want to just cower away and back away. And sometimes we can do that even with our peers, that we can back away from talking to our peer groups about the person of Jesus Christ. And what I found out really early on is most people don't read the Bible. Most people just don't know the scriptures. So it's really easy to talk to them because you just say, hey, have you read the book? And a lot of times they're like, well, a little bit. Well, how about we read it together? And then we can talk about it. I don't know if I'm into that. Well, why not? But a lot of people just don't know. The professors, if you go up to a professor and say, hey, have you really read the Bible? A lot of them are going to go, not really. Or I did when I was 13, or I was in Catholic school, or something like that, you know. So we can, you know, if you've been here and you've heard the Word of God a lot, and you've gone through the Bible, man, you have a lot of information in your arsenal, you know. And us at Calvary Christian Fellowship, we teach through the Bible. I mean, we're going through books of the Bible. So it's like you probably have a lot of, in a sense, stuff in your mind, a lot more than a lot of people who have not read the Bible. And so remember that. You don't have to fear. It says, be therefore not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. And isn't that a sad statement Paul has to say to Timothy? Don't be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ, a crucified Messiah. Jesus was mocked, spit at, beaten, ridiculed. That's what our Lord was. And you will be too. Jesus said, if they do this to me, they will do it to you. And knowing that, you have to know that when we go into hostile territory, and sometimes school can be one of the most hostile territories ever, we have to be ready for that. And it says, don't be ashamed. And remember that wonderful passage in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for unto it is the power of God unto salvation. Why are we not ashamed of the gospel? Because it is the one thing that'll move a human being from death to eternal life. It has a greater power. That's why we're not ashamed to share about it. And this is what Paul's getting to Timothy. Don't be ashamed of my chains. Because notice what he talks about. He talks about his chains as well and what he's suffering. So he says, thou don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now that's a lot. So let me read it in another version. If you will stir up this inner power, you will never be afraid to tell others of the Lord or to let them know that I am your friend, even though I am here in jail for Christ's sake. You will be ready to suffer with me for the Lord, for he will give you strength in suffering. Paul says, I am in jail. Don't be ashamed of that. See, people in this day looked at Paul and they didn't look at him in a good light, by the way. Isn't that amazing? They looked at Paul in a bad light. And that's hard for us to believe because we kind of look at Paul as a champion, don't we? I mean, he's written most of the New Testament. We kind of see him as awesome. But Paul had to defend his apostleship. Paul had to defend his doctrines. People looked at Paul and really challenged Paul and really looked at him and went, man, this guy, if God really is with him, why is he all the time in trouble? Why is he getting beaten up all the time? Why is he put in jail all the time? What a mess of a dude. And you should read the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. They get almost funny. They do get funny in parts of it. Paul uses amazing sarcasm to talk with the Corinthian church because they wanted a powerful speaker, and Paul came to them in a meekness. See, sometimes when you're young, you don't want to be associated with the things of Christianity. You become ashamed of the message. It seems like a message that doesn't carry weight. And in the church, not the church paradigm, but in the university paradigm, Christianity doesn't carry much weight. It doesn't carry much. It's not something that's valued. And so it's something that can be looked at with a lot of shame. And Paul here says, don't become ashamed of what you have. You know, you have to look at it like, man, you got something special again, that you're in this culture. And now me being raised in a culture that didn't know God, when I went to university, again, it was normal for me. It was very normal to be around people of a lot of diversity because I'm from a place of around 12 million people. And so it wasn't a surprise. But I'll tell you, there was a lot of Christians I met that were freaked out. Oh my gosh, I remember one of them came up to me and said, "Bo, I thought everybody was Christian." And I was like, "What do you mean everybody's Christian? I thought everybody in the United States was Christian," they said. And I'm like, "Man, where are you from? You know, where were you living? Where'd you grow up?" You know, it's like, that's radical thought. But, you know, they just were really shocked. And, you know, again, it's easy for us to then have that shock turn into fear, and then that fear turn into shame, where we don't want to be associated with the suffering servant. And Paul says, man, let's not go that direction. And I don't want to be ashamed of people that have suffered too. All the Christians that this year have died in Nigeria, I don't want to be ashamed of them because they have been getting killed by the thousands. You don't hear about it in the news because that's not important news, you know. You don't hear about these things. But let's not be ashamed of our brothers and sisters that are killed all the time in this world, you know. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it says, the world is not worthy of them. Isn't that awesome? They are so worth something to God, those people that go through that persecution. And it says, and Paul lays out his gospel here in kind of a really clean way. He says, he talks about the power of God, and in verse 9 he says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. So he now reiterates the gospel, which we're saved by grace through faith. And he says, this gospel, this purpose and grace, this wonderful gift of salvation, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus came to reveal the plan of God, to give, in a sense, light to the world, right? Behold, light has come, but people have loved what? Darkness, right? Right, the light has come. So what do we expect in this world? People loving what? Darkness. So if you go to a place where people don't want Christ, don't know Christ, don't want anything to do to Christ, that proves the Bible. That doesn't disprove the Bible. That's actually affirming what the Bible's teaching. I should expect people to reject because the Bible says that people's hearts are darkened. That's our default in the computer. When you turn on the human computer, it defaults to darkness. It goes that way. Now, notice it says in verse 10, it says, but now he has made it manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has, what? Abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is the hope that Paul drives through the book of 2 Timothy, that there is a resurrection, there is a future hope awaiting for us. And he says he was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher to the Gentiles, meaning non-Jewish people. By the way, Paul wrote this at a time when Christianity was not the hegemony. Big college word right there, right? That's used in college all the time, hegemony. Christianity today is taught as part of the hegemony. Christianity is the enemy because Christianity is part of the ruling power, hegemony. But I want you to know that hegemonies change. Ruling powers change. When Paul wrote this, Christianity was not even close to the ruling power. There was another ruling power, threw him in jail. So sometimes in university, when they talk about Christianity being the hegemony, the ruling power, the bad thing out there, it's a misunderstanding. Hegemonies change with time. Ruling powers change with time. And the ruling power of Paul's day, we wouldn't want to live in that one. That wasn't a good hegemony of that day. And so Paul here is suffering. In verse 12, he says, "For that which I also suffer, things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know him whom I believed, and I am persuaded that God is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Meaning Paul says, God's able to take care of me. God's able to protect me. And you got to have this kind of hope when you're at university. Is that, hey, you might get some critiquing. You might get someone who critiques you. And at your job, you might get someone who critiques you or criticizes you. Or in your life, you might get someone who doesn't like you because you're a Christian. But you know, you have to have a future hope. You have to have a real anchor into the idea of future grace, that there's a future life that awaits you. And that's what you're looking forward to, not this world. If your roots are in this world, man, you will cave to everything. We will be cowards to everyone because the point is to live. That's what people are afraid of, is dying. People are so afraid of dying, they will give up anything to have any kind of security of life. That's how human beings roll. But for the Christian, we fight against that because we go, it's okay if we die, because guess what? The Christian is already dead. That's what the Bible teaches. He who's come to Christ, you've already passed away. You're already done. Your life is, you've died in Christ. You're already with Jesus. See, you're looking to a future hope. And that goes against the ideologies of this world that are so wrapped up in this world, in living. So, you know, I want the student to have this solid foundation in what I like to call future grace, future hope. So in verse 13, he says, "Hold fast to the sound words which thou hast heard from me in faith and love and in Christ Jesus." Notice it's in faith and love. We're holding fast to these words in faith and in love. Paul's teaching was not hate. It wasn't revenge. It wasn't spite. It wasn't bitterness. It wasn't any of these things. It was in faith and love. Isn't that beautiful? Hold fast to these things, the things which you've heard from me, the sound words that I've taught you, what you've seen in my life. Do people see faith and love in you? In your Christianity, do they see you loving God and loving your neighbor? Faith and love. Do you see that? Paul's always using faith, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Faith and love. Faith and love. I can disagree with someone, but I do it out of trusting God. I'm trusting God to enter into that conversation. But I exercise love. I want to show them that I do care for them, that I want to listen to what they have to say. I want them to share their thoughts. What do you think about this? And I love getting with the students, you know, especially nowadays with all the culture stuff, right? The culture kind of battles that go on, and go, hey, what do you think about this? What do you think about justice? What do you think about the social justice movement? What do you think about these things? And they're like, well, I think about this, and I really am for that, and I don't want to see people get hurt, and da-da-da-da-da. And it's like their hearts are so beautiful. You know, they have good hearts, man. They want to see the right things happening. You know, they're not maybe old enough to understand that the biggest gang I know is called the government. They're not old enough to get it, you know, just yet, that, you know, everybody's getting played. And it's been that way forever. And it takes time, but just to grab their heart and to know that, man, they have a desire to change the world. They have a desire to do the right things, man. And I want to help them with that too. You know, I want to hear them out. So faith and love. And it's like, you know, if I could help them maybe see certain things, and, you know, just because of my age and I've been around a little bit, but again, I like being around people that are older than me because they tell me things that, man, I go, whoa, that's a trip. You know, listen to someone talk about the Soviet Union back in the day. And then you go, whoa, there's a little bit of some parallels to what's going on right now. And then you go, wow, what a trip. See, it's all just rolling around again. See, you got to be around these older people and let them feed into you. Anyway, It says, I know I've gone over a little bit, but that's okay. You guys are cool, right? You guys are cool. It says, and Paul then just ends this chapter by saying, hey, I'm so blessed by this person who stays with me. There's some people that have left Paul. They've turned away from Paul. He names him, and then in verse 16, he says, the Lord give mercy on the household, and he names this one Onesiphorus, that he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. And this is what I would say, last thing I'd say to the university student is, and there was a lot of things to the university student and the students in general, but this last thing is, learn how to find refreshment. Learn how to find a place that's refreshing on the campus, wherever you're at, high school, college. Find a group, find people that you can get with that can refresh you. Paul says this guy came and sought him out. Can you believe it? This dude came to Rome and he sought Paul out when Paul was in this prison, this dungeon, to refresh him. Do you guys want to refresh people? Do you want to refresh people? You can do it by texting people sometimes. Just, hey, how you doing? You doing good? Great. You need someone to talk to? I'm always here. It could be that easy. It could be getting on your social media chat or whatever it is that you guys are on. Social media? No, get away. but some of us still have ministries on those things, you know, and it might be getting on there and just letting people know that, you know they're there and that you're praying for them. And man, you need that in the university. So hey, let's pray. Thank the Lord for the chapter. Father, we thank you so much for this chapter, for how you speak to us through your word. And Father, we do want to lift up our students at the church. We want to pray just collectively for them today. And we ask that you would care for them as they go back to school, that you give them a great wisdom, that you would help them to realize that the thing they carry is your good news. And something that is so powerful that it will take a person from just life on this planet to everlasting life with you. And Lord, I pray that you would help them defeat that shame that they might feel amongst people, amongst peers. I pray that you give them the wisdom to seek out mentorship and guidance, Father. Help them and help all of us, Lord, with our fear. Help us to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, power and love and a sound mind. And Lord, that love is what we need, is to love people enough, to listen to them, to hear them, Father, to come alongside of them, and to be able to enter into discussions with them. Father, to do our best, that as much as it depends on us, that we would live at peace with all people. Lord, you tell us, blessed are the peacemakers. You tell us, blessed are the pure at heart. Lord, help us, Father, to be Christians. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.